O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Do any of you here enjoy dinner parties? Hosting a dinner party? Going to a dinner party? Is this like something out of Mad Men in the 1950s? I mean, dinner parties, good things? Anybody glad to be at this dinner party today, this morning? Yeah, so a dinner party is a time that, if someone invites you to their home, if they're a person who is of high status, you may be inclined to go there because it will make you look better. Some of their excellency will rub off on you, and maybe you want to see, you know, how the upper crust people live. Or in turn, maybe you invite people to your home, people who you think are some sort of status, and you want them to come to your home again to bring some sort of honor to you. There is a place at a dinner party to give and or receive honor. Well, in the ancient world, there was honor and guilt by association. So we hear in Luke 15 about Jesus who is having a dinner party, and there is a scandal there because the Pharisees and the scribes can't believe that Jesus would want to have dinner with sinners, with people who would rub off on him, and maybe, if they are even tangentially connected, rub off on them. Jesus makes it clear, though, that he intends, that he desires, that he wants to have sinners draw near to him. And they are. They're continuing to come near to him. Tax collectors and prostitutes, people who would have otherwise been on the outside, are brought near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes, we hear, they cannot stand this phenomenon. And they're questioning Jesus. Questioning among themselves, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. And they grumble. The Pharisees and the scribes, they grumble just like the people of God in the Old Testament when God had drawn near to them, when he did mighty works. And instead of marveling, they didn't believe. Or they got more upset. See, in the Gospels, wherever we hear and see of Jesus, we know that the reign of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, has come near, has come down. And that Jesus actually wants sinners to come and sit at table with him, to recline at table with them, and eat with him. It's not just that he tolerates these sinners being in his presence. It's not just that he says, hey, you know, if we have some food left over, we ought to set it out in the back alley. I mean, make sure you package it up nicely, because you'd want them to be able to get it that way, and then they can come in under cover of darkness and get this food. It's not that he says, you know, if you have some food left over, take it over to God's bounty or something like that. He says, no, I want them to come right here and eat with me. See, it's one thing to leave scraps out for the less fortunate. It's an entirely other thing to invite them into your home, to actually receive them and eat with them and show them love and mercy and acceptance. And that's just what Jesus is doing. So it doesn't compute for the scribes and the Pharisees that this Jesus of Nazareth would want to love or accept or have any connection with those filthy sinners. Why in the world would he do that? But he does. And Jesus tells these two parables, very short parables, to give a picture of how much God rejoices in repentance. See, the aim and goal of repentance is the forgiveness of sins. Jesus tells this parable about 100 sheep. And one of those sheep is wandering or lost, and the shepherd who goes out and extravagantly finds this one sheep. And it's a picture that Jesus is underscoring that comes from the Old Testament. You heard Pastor Luke read it just a few minutes ago from Ezekiel 34 about God saying that some kings that he has put in place who are like shepherds have not been good shepherds, so God himself will come down. He says, I myself will be their shepherd. I will seek out my sheep. I will bring them out. I will feed them. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will seek the lost. And in that sense, being found is a picture of repentance. Jesus, the good shepherd, is here, and he is finding his wayward sheep. Really, this is the heart of the gospel. It's our triune God's plan of salvation being enacted. God the Father who created all things. God the Son who comes to seek and save the lost in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. A picture that the kingdom of heaven is here. It is near. It is in Jesus, the King of love, the Good Shepherd. When Jesus says in Luke 5:32, I've not come to call the righteous. You remember, don't you? He says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the goal of repentance isn't to say, well, here you are, well, you ought to be ashamed of who you are, and then leave someone there. The goal is to hear the good news that the reign of heaven has come near, and that's a reign of mercy and love and forgiveness. Jesus talks about then in this parable of the 99 and the one sheep, he talks about a two-part joy. It was said that in areas of the Middle East, especially during this time, that at oftentimes a clan or a family would have a fold of sheep, and let's say they're in their flock of sheep, they have 100 sheep, that maybe in this one shepherd could reasonably take care of 30 or 40 sheep, that maybe there are two or three shepherds taking care of these 100 sheep. And so if they're counting and one is lost, the one or two shepherds will stay with the 99, and then the other shepherd will go out and seek the lost or wandering sheep. I mean, economically, it's just 1% of these 100. But it's still worth it for that one shepherd to go out and find his sheep. The shepherd then has a two-part joy. And so say this shepherd is going out and looking for the sheep and finally maybe hearing some sort of faint bleating. Is it bleating of a sheep? Is that bleating? Yeah, I don't use that word very often. Bleating of a sheep. Bah, bah. And goes and finds a sheep, and the sheep is there. And oftentimes the sheep, unlike our dog Benson, who when we come in, Benson is a standard poodle, and if he stands up, he could get his paws on my shoulders. He comes in, when we come in, he stands up to give us a hug. But the sheep, unlike a faithful dog, oftentimes upon being found will lie down and just stay there. And so the shepherd on the one hand might rejoicing, oh, I am so glad I found you, you wonderful, stupid sheep. Right, and curses that sheep for getting itself into a predicament. And then that sheep, that lost and wandering sheep, it might be hurt, it might be confused, it might be out of its mind. And the shepherd on the one hand who has joy is reaching down to pick up the sheep who may bite at him, who may kick him. And the shepherd picks up the sheep and puts it on his shoulders and then rejoicing brings that sheep home. But that's only part of the joy. See, the other part of the joy is this joyful burden of carrying the sheep back to the rest of the flock, to the rest of the family, to rejoice that the sheep that was found is now back. There's a burden of bringing and carrying home. The shepherd has this joyful burden of restoring the sheep to the community. And you know that Jesus, who is your good shepherd and mine, is the one who has this joyful burden of bringing and carrying us home. We who, like sheep, wander astray. Perverse and foolish, oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. But Jesus brings us home by way of Calvary, by way of the cross. Jesus bears the burden of our sin, our guilt, our shame, our rage, our resentment. He takes it all and takes it to the cross in order that we might be restored to the community. See, that's the second part of the joy. Not only the lost sheep being found, but now here is the sheep, the lost one who is back. Rejoice with me. And Jesus talks then about the rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, Jesus says, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And then Jesus tells another very short parable, one of the shortest parables in the gospel, the parable of the lost coin, or the 10 coins. It's a final image of joy and rejoicing. A woman who has 10 silver coins, Jesus says, if she loses one coin, does she not then light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she finds it, she doesn't just put it in her purse and say, oh, good. She rejoices and she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Repentance. See, Jesus is bringing a different picture of joy and repentance here in the gospel this morning. It's a joy that is found in repentance, and we hear about the angels rejoicing or the whole company of God rejoicing. But in ancient Judaism, repentance was the idea that if we are good enough, if we follow God's rules rightly, if we can separate ourselves and remain pure, then if we can do this, repent well enough, that the Messiah will come sooner. So you see the idea that Jesus and some of the other Jews, if you're mixing yourself in with other sinners, well, that's going to mess everything up, and the Messiah is not going to come. See, they thought repentance was a way to bring the kingdom of heaven near. But you and I know and hear that the gospel is that God has come to us. People who are unrighteous, who are sick, who are filthy with sin, the righteous one comes to save. And repentance in the Gospels is a proper response to the reign or kingdom of heaven coming near. The goal and aim of repentance is the forgiveness of sins. And there's this final image of joy about 9 out of 10 coins is not the complete picture. It's 10 out of 10 coins. It is rejoicing when everything is put back together. The picture is complete. Well, about 3 years ago, over Labor Day weekend, my parents came over to help celebrate Oliver's birthday. He had just turned 8 a week before. And for his birthday, my parents got Oliver a 1,000-piece puzzle. And it had 100 different pictures of different types, 100 types of candy on there. And this 1,000-piece puzzle is great. And Oliver, at 8 years old, though, this was probably about 990 more pieces than he could handle or wanted to handle, right? And so the puzzle was poured out. You can imagine this mound of 1,000 puzzle pieces, and Andrea and Piper were helping, and my mom was there at the table. And from Saturday into Sunday into Monday, this puzzle was put together. Now, Oliver was engaged early on, but at some point, probably about 200 pieces in, Oliver knocked about 60 of the pieces on the floor. Now, it wouldn't seem like a big deal. It's only 60 pieces out of 1,000, and we picked them back up. Well, my parents often bring their dog Sophie with them. Sophie means wisdom, Sophia. No, Sophie, though, is anything but wise. So, Sophia Smith, wise. But Sophie, the dog of my parents, not so wise. Well, Sophie decided that she would help out with the puzzle, too, and must have grabbed a few pieces here or there. And so, finally, we get to Monday. Now, I wasn't much of an active part. I probably had football to watch or something like that. But I would watch the progress. And finally, they got down to about the last few pieces. 995, 996, it is looking good. 997, it is looking great. 998, and we've got no more pieces left. It was a beautiful 998-piece puzzle, but those two missing pieces were so glaring, it just, well, as an only child who likes to keep his stuff nice, I couldn't hardly stand it. And so we looked around the house. And Piper was diligent in looking, and she finds somewhere lying down a a dog saliva little puzzle piece that is slightly tattered, but you could tell what it is, and we got it in there and pounded it in. It fit. Boy, that's a great 999-piece puzzle. If only we could find the other piece. And then Piper found another, well, she found a half piece. You know, if the dog had to steal a piece, why in the world just don't you eat the whole piece? So now we have this 999 and a half piece puzzle, and as beautiful as it is terrible because it's ruined. And we stick it in there, and then finally we found the other half piece tattered and messed up. And we smoothed it out and forced it into the puzzle. And there was rejoicing. Rejoicing that the picture is complete. See, there is not only joy in finding those missing puzzle pieces, but the puzzle was not complete until every piece was there, until every piece was held together. And yes, there were a few tattered pieces that the other pieces helped keep in shape, but it was wonderful. And see, this picture of pieces of the puzzle being in their place. I look out and see all you have sitting in the pews, and maybe you're wondering, because of combining services now, that you thought you were supposed to go there in this puzzle piece. But it is wonderful when everyone's there, and yet there's still, maybe over the last few months or years or decades, there are pieces of the puzzle that you say, I know somebody goes there, or somebody goes there. Or maybe you've been put back in recently because you were tattered and torn, and maybe you felt torn in half, but Christ has come and put you back together. Because Jesus has come to find the lost, sinners, individually, and put us back together into the body of Christ, into the church, into His flock. It's not just about you and Jesus or me and Jesus, it's about us. And the picture is complete when we are together and there is rejoicing. Because Jesus came not for the righteous or those who think they're righteous, but for the unrighteous, for those who know they are sinners in need of a Savior. You heard that today in St. Paul's early words to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. And you and I, we bear witness, we tell the story of the joy of Jesus, the one who has come to receive sinners, who invites us to His table, and we get a foretaste of that feast where we all gather together yet again today, where Jesus is not only the host, but He is the one upon whom we feast, His body and His blood given and shed for sinners. And so He invites us again to come to His table as a foretaste of the feast to come. See, it's Jesus who puts us back into, and for Him it's not a puzzle, but puts us back into His flock. And the being together, and knowing that He puts us together individually and as a group, is an awesome story to sing of His amazing grace, to trust that He would guide our ways, that wandering He would find us and put us back together, and then we would go and continue in the vocations God has given you to tell of this story, of this Jesus, and we rejoice that sinners are saved. To Jesus be the glory. Amen. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus our Savior. Amen.